temptation, or lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I think something that crossed maybe your mind as it is mine is that once again we are reinforced, we have the truth reinforced, rather, that God just isn't out to make us nice little boys and girls. He just isn't out to bring us to a place where we subscribe to a certain list of things that are acceptable and forbidden, although that is indeed part of it. But he is trying to deliver us. In other words, he's got bigger fish to fry. Now, sometimes we think that he's only trying to work behavioral modification in our life, and that is part of his plan, our behavior modification. But the bigger plan is to deliver us from the one who is out to destroy us, which is the devil or Satan himself. And so he says, when you pray, remember that there's a broad, mystified plan for you. It is just not to conform you, but it is to deliver you from that which would destroy you. So he says, when you pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, I want to talk to you about what that means. Sometimes what we think it means, but it isn't implied here. So what it means, what it doesn't necessarily mean, although, again, sometimes we would apply it that way. And then reasons why we may not pray this prayer in its full force. So what does it mean? What might it not mean? And the obstacles to us praying this prayer tonight. What it does mean, I think, is quite simple. That you and I ought to pray, make it our regular prayer, that the Lord would lead us away from temptation. Some commentators think that is happening here is that Jesus is using a litote. Litote. Let me spell that for you. L-I-T-O-T-E-S. And what that means is simply that he's saying something big by saying the reverse in a small way. So he's making a huge proclamation by saying something in a reverse way, in a small way. Because sometimes you look at this passage and you say, well, wouldn't he actually lead you into temptation? So we're to pray, lead us not into temptation. Would he actually lead you? Are we to ask him to not do what he might otherwise do? The answer is no. Again, it's solidity. He's saying something vast in an opposite small way. So, for instance, when I walked into the Biltmore House for the first time, I said to myself, wow, this isn't so shabby. And that's solidity. I'm saying something negative. This isn't so bad. But I really mean that this is tremendous. Sometimes somebody will come up to you and they'll say, you know what? This is no small matter. And what they mean is, it's a big problem. It's not a small issue. This is a huge issue over here. I remember hearing someone say that he was sitting in a restaurant and there were three women talking to each other, and one of the women had a daughter that had recently become engaged to a very nice-looking, wealthy doctor. And the other women had asked the mother, so what do you think of your soon-to-be son-in-law? And she said, he's not objectionable. Not objectionable. What she meant was, he's a really great catch. That's solidity. And so, if you apply that to what Jesus is saying, he's saying, pray that the Lord will not only lead you from temptation, but he will deliver you with complete security away from the lure that Satan might lay before you. It's really the opposite of sometimes what it might seem to be. I had a professor put it this way. He said, what Jesus is saying for you to pray is this. And I don't know that I would sign off on this completely, but yeah, I think it's pretty close. He said, pray, Lord, when I have the desire, keep the opportunity away from me. And when I have the opportunity, take the desire away from me. Lead me not into temptation. Now, sometimes we look at that and we read it quickly, and we assume that Jesus is saying, deliver us from pain. We are to pray to be delivered from pain, but that's not what Jesus is saying in prayer. Sometimes we hear this, and we might say, well, Jesus is saying, deliver me from obstacles. And other times, we're told that we can pray to be delivered from obstacles. That's not what Jesus is saying. Sometimes we would say, well, Jesus wants us to pray that we might be delivered from difficulties. And it's true that we can pray to be delivered from difficulties. But what Jesus is saying here is get your eye on the sin and get it away from the pain and the obstacles and difficulties. I want you to pray in this prayer to be delivered from the lure to sin. Why is that? Well, I don't have to tell you, because you're the Sunday night crowd and you know stuff like this. Repeatedly in Scripture, we are told that pain and obstacles and difficulties aren't always a bad thing. Aren't always a bad thing. But look at some of these passages. James, my brother, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You see that? That's hard to live. If you say, I live every verse in the Bible, I don't know, have you read that one? Count it all joy. Be joyful when you fall into various trials, because trials or obstacles or difficulties can actually be redemptive in that they produce patience, and then patience produces a lot of good stuff in your life. Look at this other verse in Peter. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while indeed you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith might have much more, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. See how he puts that? He says, you're going through trials, but those trials can test you, and they test what's in you, and what can happen is you can come forth as pure gold, which will be rewarded by the Lord when he comes back. Look at Romans. Not only this, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Again, you see that. Tribulations can be redemptive, and in the end, tribulations can actually increase your hope if they do their work in you. Look at one more in Hebrews chapter 5. This is Jesus, though he was the Son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Isn't it interesting that he uses the word perfected in reference to Jesus? That obviously cannot mean moral perfection. Jesus was perfect. But perfect here means to be complete, and even more than that, to be all that he was meant to be. When something is perfected, it has reached its end goal. And Jesus, apart from suffering, had not reached his intended goal of the Father. It was the goal of the Father for him to go to the cross, to endure the suffering, so that he might not just be Lord, but Savior of the creation. And so through his suffering, he became all that he was intended to be. You and I, through our suffering, become all that God intended for us to be. He intended us to have patience and perseverance. He intended us to be able to trust him, to be people of hope. And again, Peter is saying it's going to be hard to achieve all of that in our life without problems and obstacles and pain having entered into our life to make that happen. So those things can be redemptive. But sin is never redemptive. And so sometimes when you pray, you can pray, take the pain take the obstacles, take the disappointment, take the difficulties. But God doesn't always answer that, because a lot of times those are part of the plan in perfecting you. But sin is never a part of the plan in perfecting you. And here's the thing. A diamond or coal put under pressure becomes a diamond. All the pain, all the obstacles, all the suffering in your life can't destroy you. 10 million pounds of pain can't destroy you. They can bring you through, and they can make you perfected like gold, like the diamond. But 1 ounce of sin will destroy you. And the pain and the obstacles and the difficulties, again, are sometimes what we focus on. But if you endure them with faith, and it's important to endure them with faith, because they can crush you. They can destroy you. If you don't go through them again believing that God is good, that His plan is right, that He has only good for me, and He will bring me through this. He will walk through the valley of the shadow of death with me. He will not abandon me. If your faith will hold, you'll come through it. But again, 10 million pounds of pressure applied by pain won't destroy you if your faith holds, but 1 ounce of sin will destroy you. And that's why you need to take sin far more seriously than you take the pain and obstacles in your life. And I know that you pray, "Lord, take the pain out of my life." But for every prayer we pray, remove the obstacle, we ought to pray 10 more prayers, "Lead me not into temptation." Because that's the serious thing. And that's true in your family. You know, my family, I could give you all the sad story of the last 3 or 4 years. God has blessed my family, but we're a big enough family that I could probably list some of the problems we've had in 3 or 4 years. I'm 1 of 5 children, and now we're on vacation. There's 30 plus of us, if they all get there. So, you know, there's been surgeries, there's been hip replacements, there's been a lot of hospital visits. There was my 56-year-old sister and her husband just adopted a 1-year-old. And so they've gone through, they were foster care parents.
Yeah.
This is the one that they couldn't send back to the system. So they just adopted them. The papers came through last week. There's a lot of anxiety as to whether that will happen. There's been financial difficulties. We've been engaged in different financial ventures where we've lost. We just had the stuff that you had. Those things don't destroy families. All the money you lose, I mean, Ralph, if the tiki bar goes, it won't destroy your family. Ralph's got a house in the Iowa store, and we're praying because his wife loves that tiki bar. But she hates it. She's hoping the storm takes out the tiki bar and leaves everything out. But that's not going to destroy the family. Losing a job doesn't destroy your family. Somebody ending up in the hospital doesn't destroy the family. Even death, as painful as it is, won't destroy the family. If anything, it brings everybody together. In fact, sometimes it just reinforces the family, and you rally together, and you find strength in each other, and in the pain and the obstacles and the difficulties, it actually makes the family a stronger unit. But sin will destroy it. 10 million pounds of pain brought into your family won't destroy your family. But one life destroyed. One fault that somebody won't forgive another can keep you from getting together Christmas this year. One unwise word that isn't reconciled can sow division in your family that'll have you at two different Thanksgiving. Sin can destroy your family where all the pain and all the difficulty, look, I can cry, but I know. But again, all those things won't destroy it. It'll make it stronger. You'll come through the dying if you bring me. So Jesus says, pray. Pray on the sin issue. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Now, there are some reasons I think that we don't pray this with the full force that I think Jesus would want us to pray. One reason is this. Because sometimes we find temptation to be enticing. Sometimes we do. Remember the old t-shirt that says something like, don't pray always. Don't resist temptation. It might go away and never come back. Or, I don't have to pray, lead me not into temptation. I can find my way myself. I have to reword it. It was a bit of a t-shirt. There's sometimes a sense in which we don't pray, lead me not into temptation, because secretly we enjoy temptation. We enjoy the flirtation. We enjoy being with this group of people, and they're doing a lot of things that we probably should not on a consistent basis be around anyway. I mean, you know the way Christians lie to ourselves. It's like, no, I'm around all these people because I'm soul-winning. To some degree, maybe that's right, but boy, you spend it every Friday and Saturday with them. You're not exactly soul-winning. Yeah. But we like sometimes the enticement of sin. And even though we're not, in our minds, giving in, we're not doing it, we like the enticement. Sometimes we don't pray that with full force. Sometimes we don't pray that with full force because we have a sense of self-sufficiency about us. And we see ourselves as strong enough to resist. When we don't understand fully that statement is tricky, that we are limited in our power and that we need to rely on God, there's a sense that we feel self-sufficiency. I think that's why most people probably get into some form of addiction. I think at some level there was a self-sufficiency about it. I don't know if anybody probably sets out to be an alcoholic. Maybe people do. I haven't met that person. I'm sure there are those who say, I want to be an alcoholic. Why? Because, you know, perversion has no limitation. But most people don't set out to do that. There's a sense of self-sufficiency that undergirds it. And it begins with sort of a self-sufficiency that I can even be around people who are drinking on a consistent basis, but I won't start drinking. I think people probably feel that I can be in and out of places, and I can put myself, as long as I'm not drinking, I can put myself in places where there is alcohol use, and I'll be free from the temptation. There's that self-sufficiency. You know, I read an article a couple of weeks ago, and it was on CNN.com in August. This is amazing. And it said that right now in America, one out of every eight adults have a struggle with alcoholism. One out of every eight adults, think about it, there's about 350 adults here for the preaching portion of the service this morning. Think about that. If you look at Latin America, 40 of those would have had an alcoholism issue in their life. I'm going to think that of the 350 here, and that may not be the case. You might be surprised what goes on in the private life of people in the church. And you add, of course, the prescription drug issues and the other abuses. There's a rampant nature to it. But again, I think it begins with a self-sufficiency. That I can be around it, I can be there. I mean, when you talk to people who become addicted to pain pills, what you hear is often, you hear that they had an illness, there was a surgery, and they were prescribed prescription pills, and then you get to take those, but when, you know, when they stop, they continue, that's still a self-sufficiency. It's like I can do it, and then I'll stop, or I can continue, but I certainly wouldn't be like these people who are prostituting themselves to get these things. But there's a great pride that overwhelms us at times when we say, I don't have this problem. And so if we don't pray, Lord, deliver me. Satan is smart. He's tricky. And he can bait me into stuff. And if you don't help me, I'm going to be a power for sure. I think thirdly, oftentimes we don't pray this out of ignorance. I think a lot of times we are surrounded by temptation. We are being tempted, but we don't sense that we're being tempted. It's amazing, and maybe I'm thinking this as a pastor, but it's amazing how many times you look at people and say, you are in the middle of temptation, and you need to run from the situation you're in. But the people don't even recognize it as temptation. You think of adultery. You know where adultery starts most of the time? At least the long-term adultery. It starts with emotional adultery. It starts with emotional adultery. Emotional adultery is when you are having conversations with somebody of the opposite sex, and that conversation should only be between you and your wife. Like talking about your marriage. You're a husband, you cannot be talking to another woman, except your mother, maybe your sister, maybe your pastor in a certain situation, but certainly not a co-worker about the state of your marriage. She has no right to know what is going on in your marriage. That's off limits. That's emotional adultery. I mean, physical adultery is you have a physical relationship with somebody else that should only be in the confines of the marriage. Emotional adultery is when you are having a conversation with a person that should only be in the confines of the marriage. Listen, you're a man and you work around women, all they need to know about your wife is that she is a fine, wonderful person, and you love her dearly, and she puts up with you even when you don't deserve it. That's all they need to know about your wife. They don't need you crying on their shoulder, "Oh, she spoke to me so harshly today, and I just don't know what I'm going to do about my wife." No, that's how adultery starts, because both of you are crying on each other's shoulders about what awful marriages you have, and that's how the physical aspect begins. But I mean, listen, you need to flee. You can't have those conversations. Satan is drawing you into a relationship. You're in the middle of temptation. Run! Oftentimes people are angry. They don't even see what Satan is doing. Satan is so good at tripping us up on the right. Remember 2 Samuel 23. I preached on it, I don't know, a few months ago. So you remember it. Remember David? They bring the water to him. He got looking over Bethlehem. And he said, "Boy, why wouldn't you give us some water from Bethlehem?" So three guys, they go down, Abishai, Adonai, and Shammai. They go down, they get the water, they bring it to David, they fight and kill a lot of Philistines, they bring it up there to him, they hand it to him, and he says, "Pour us out." Why did David do that? I think one of the reasons was he saw that as a temptation. If I drink that water, and I start to feel like I'm worth their blood, if I start feeling like, hey, I deserve the water, those three guys risked their life for me, and I deserve that kind of sacrifice. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. That is a temptation to pride, and pride comes before a fall. Don't believe the good friends. If they knew everything about you, they wouldn't have been. You gotta know that. And that's a temptation to pride. materialism, material success, credit cards. You understand that is a temptation not to trust God. You do realize it's there. Because the great problem with stuff is that every time you should go to God, you go to the stuff. You got a pain, you got a problem. A problem. You know, you say prayer to the stuff because you got the money. I think Brother Bryce Casey and he was gonna talk to a senior group somewhere. And he said, you know what? I think I'm just gonna talk to the seniors group about the ways the church has changed since I was 20. And he starts to listen to some of these things and some of the things I'm doing. But he said, you know, one of the things when I started in the pastor, when people would get sick, medicine wasn't what it is now. They would actually call the pastor first and have the pastor pray that they wouldn't have to go to the hospital. He said, I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just saying that you get a call from the hospital now. You get a call from home. Say, Pastor, I'm really sick. Pray for me. Pray that this will go away, but I don't want to go to the doctor. No, you get a call from the doctor now because medicine is better and you've got health insurance. And oftentimes, again, instead of relying on prayer, we have money. Now, if you were, you know, in Haiti, where the only person you had was a nurse and she was 50 miles away, you do a whole lot of prayer. It's like if it has to be operated on, I'm probably going to die. But that's because you have the financial ability. When you get depressed, instead of taking after the Lord, if you've got credit cards, you go out and you spin your way out of depression. It's like, man, I'm depressed. I'm gonna try a $30 bill and get my nails and hair done. I'm in a new outfit, and $200 later, I'm gonna see if I don't feel a little better. You spin your way out of it. If you go to God and pray your way through that, you know what? You'd have a much stronger relationship with God. So you pray your way. When you get into difficulties, if you have the money, you know, you can about buy your way out of something. You have the money, you can pay this, or you can do that, or you can move this. If you have the money, so you wouldn't necessarily go to God. Now, that's a temptation all Americans have because we're a rich nation. And that's one of the struggles that we have. But oftentimes people don't say, you know what, my money, my financial resources, my ability to get credit on credit cards, it is a constant temptation that is going to wedge between me and the Lord, because when I'm sick, if I go to Him, my relationship with Him deepens, and my faith in Him deepens. When I get depressed, I need to run to Him, I need to pray my way through, not spin my way through. When I have difficulties in my life, instead of trusting in what my money can do for me, I need to go to the Lord, who can deliver me. And as I keep going to the Lord, my relationship with Him keeps getting deeper. But this thing is going to keep drawing me away. This credit card, this job that gives me enough money that I can spend my way out, that's a source of temptation for me. And that I need to deal with in my life. See, I think most people don't see that as temptation. And so oftentimes, we're walking around saying, I don't want to be temptation. You're surrounded by temptation. You're being overwhelmed by temptation. Satan has led you so far from the Lord that you're not even lukewarm. You're cold, but you think you're hot. And he has tricked you through this way. Again, what I think Jesus is saying is we recognize it. We recognize that Satan is very tricky. He's very deceptive. And in fact, the word devil in the Greek is diablos, el diablo, Spanish, but where we get our word diabolic. He's extremely tricky. And so you need to recognize, and get overwhelmed, but he can trick you. You need to recognize his diabolical nature. You need to see your insufficiency in outsmarting him, and you need to rely on the Lord. The guide, rely on the Holy Spirit to lead. lead you not into temptation, but deliver you